Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you inspired the writing of your word, these words that we read this morning. We pray that by that same Holy Spirit, you would open our ears that we might hear your word anew. Open our hearts that we might receive it, so that it will transform us and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There are a couple of short passages and then a reading from the Heidelberg Catechism that we'll be reflecting on here for a few moments this morning. The first passage is taken from Genesis chapter 45. We'll be reading verses 4 through the beginning of verse 8, and then flipping over to Genesis chapter 50, a few verses there, and then Paul's letter to the Romans. Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." And from Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because of the evil they did to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when he spoke to them. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And then from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8, beginning at verse 37. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the word of the Lord. There should be a Heidelberg. Yeah, there it is. Good. From the Heidelberg Catechism, this is Lord's Day 10, dealing with the providence of God. Question and answers 27 and 28. What do you understand by the providence of God? This is where you speak. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does this knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. They can neither move nor be moved. Dear friends of Jesus Christ, at the end of a year that has been joyful for some of us and trying for others, we are wise on this last Sunday of 2024 to pause and remind ourselves of the promises of God, which are true, not just for the good times, but maybe even more significantly for the tough times. For those experiences that we would have given anything to avoid. When Joseph was a young man, he was the favored son of Jacob. He had a dream, a couple of them actually, but things didn't turn out the way he'd imagined. He was betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, which, believe it or not, was an improvement because they had originally conceived of a scheme to kill him. Quite a family. After he was sold into slavery, he served his master in Egypt faithfully. He was unjustly accused and imprisoned. And then his cellmate, whose dream he interpreted, his cellmate promised to speak up for him after he was released. And then he went ahead and promptly forgot about Joseph. Joseph had fallen about as far in life as anyone could. This wasn't part of the dream so many years ago, but it was there at the very bottom of life, in the darkest hour, that Joseph discovered the steadfast love of God, the same faithful promises that we spoke of here this morning, just a moment ago. I don't have to tell you that sooner or later, we all find ourselves at the bottom of life, in a dark night like that. Maybe the bottom dropped out for you when you didn't get into the university or the program that you'd wanted to and that you'd worked so hard for. Maybe the darkness descended for you when you were betrayed by someone close to you, the way Joseph was by his brothers. Maybe it was when your boss figured that with your age and years of experience, you were just too expensive to keep around, so he decided to let you go and hired some kid to do your job for half the salary. Any of that sound familiar? Whatever it was, however it happened, you might have felt like life was over. You may as well have been wasting away like Joseph in an Egyptian prison. This was not part of the dream that you had for your life. And you see, that's why we regularly remind ourselves of God's promises. Because even if we don't think we need it at the time, sooner or later we'll all find ourselves facing the depths of darkness. And in those times, you fall back on the promises of God, if for no other reason than that there isn't anything else to fall back on. And when you find God's love and faithfulness in the midst of those experiences, at the bottom of life, in the darkest night, when you find God's love and faithfulness there, the discovery changes how you live. You become more grateful for the simple gifts of God, the simple gifts which are always the best ones. You understand what a blessing each new day is. You begin to live without fear and anxiety. Because after all, what's the worst that could happen? Is the bottom going to fall out? Are you going to sink into the depths? Well, you've already been there. And that was where God met you and rescued you, where you realized God's faithfulness. Most of you probably know the story. Eventually, God raised Joseph from the pit. He shone into the darkness of that night. And Joseph rose to become the second most powerful person in Egypt, next to Pharaoh himself. Joseph had a new life, or so it seemed. On the outside, everything seemed different. Maybe the dream that Joseph had so many years ago really was becoming a reality after all. Sure, the route that he had taken to get to this point wasn't exactly direct, and it certainly wasn't easy. But there he was. And then he met his brothers again. When they came to buy grain in the midst of a famine that he'd predicted and prepared Egypt to weather, Joseph came face to face with the ones who betrayed him so many years before. And when he came face to face with them, he was confronted with a choice: to reflect the same gracious, faithful, loving character of the God who had redeemed him, or to insist on justice and exacting the pound of flesh that he was owed by the brothers who'd betrayed him. Now, the writer of Genesis doesn't tell us this, but I wonder if when he looks deep into their eyes, maybe he sees that they've changed. I think it's fair for us to assume that when he looks deeply into his own heart, he knows that he has to change as well. To give them the same gift of new life that he'd received. And that the only way to change, the only way to open up space for new life to be created and received, is to forgive the ones who hurt him. He realizes that the only way to push back against the brokenness and sinfulness of the world that sold him into slavery and put him in that prison so many years ago is to forgive his brothers. He realizes that his trust in God's providence is inextricably tied to his ability and his willingness to extend forgiveness. In Genesis 45, Joseph says to his brothers, "Come near to me." He's trying to reestablish a relationship with them. It's what God does with us. God invites us to come near to Him. But when we can't or won't, the good news is that God came near to us. That's what we just celebrated on Christmas a few days ago. That the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is Emmanuel. God with us. That Jesus Christ became human and lived and died for our sins and rose again so that we could be forgiven and have new life, so that we could share that same forgiveness and new life with others. Notice what Joseph says here as he forgives. And this is important. He takes the initiative. He invites his brothers back into a restored relationship by saying, "Come near to me." But he doesn't stop there. This isn't some easy forgiveness or cheap grace that pretends like the offense wasn't as bad as it was, the way far too many victims of clergy abuse in the church are encouraged to forgive their abusers. It's not easy forgiveness. It's not cheap grace. He says, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." He doesn't sugarcoat this. There was a relationship of trust that was broken. He is their brother. He insists on his dignity. He has a name. "I am your brother, Joseph." He has worth and dignity that they had disregarded and diminished. He names the reality of what they did. They sold him into Egypt. As Christians, when we encourage people to forgive even significant offenses that they've experienced, we do not ask them to set aside their dignity or to pretend that their trust was not betrayed or that a relationship was not broken or to minimize their pain. But we insist that all those things are necessary for true forgiveness and reconciliation to take place, even though the hurt is real, the betrayal is tragic, and the relationship needs reconciling. Even though amends must be made and for apologies offered, because we've been given that same gift of forgiveness and new life by God, in spite of the hurts that we've caused, the betrayals we've committed, and the relationships we've harmed, we can extend that forgiveness to others who need it. In his book on forgiveness, Lou Smeeds writes this. He says, "We know that we have fully forgiven when we no longer think of people as the ones who've hurt us, but instead think of them as the ones who need us. They do not need you," he says, "to take care of them or to fix them or to solve their problems. What they need is for you to free them. And in freeing them, you free yourself." The potential of the new life that forgiveness opens the way for is based on the sovereignty of God in all things that we hear spoken of in the Catechism. We sometimes have this mistaken notion that does harm to ourselves and others, but what the Scriptures are clear about is this, is that God did not desire what happened to Joseph. God did not decree it, but God is able to use it. Because his good and sovereign plan for the redemption of all people and the renewal of all creation. He can and will work through the brokenness and the sinfulness that affected Joseph's life and the lives of his brothers, and the brokenness and sinfulness that affects my life and yours. If we believe that God has a good and sovereign and redemptive plan, and that He has forgiven us, then in some sense our forgiveness is an expression of our trust in His providential plan. Joseph says, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." God used all this, Joseph says, in order to preserve life. It's so important that Joseph repeats it again, that same phrase, to preserve life, just a couple of verses later. We don't often see things from God's perspective. There are those occasions many years later when we can look back on our lives at a particular point in a difficult time and see how God used it and worked through it. But we don't know all the variables, certainly not at the time those things are happening. And so we have to trust. Joseph concludes this experience of reconciliation with his brothers by acknowledging that necessity of trust. In chapter 50, it's now years later, and Jacob, their father, has died, and the brothers wonder if now Joseph will take his revenge on them. But he says to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" God is God, and He is not. They do not need to be afraid. He knows they do not need to be afraid because He has forgiven them, and He knows there is no reason for fear. Because even in the deepest, darkest experience of life, Joseph encountered a God who is faithful to His promises and whose love is steadfast. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God, he says. He acknowledges God's sovereignty and His own limitations, but he also proclaims his trust in God and in God's plan for redemption, in God's ability to overcome everything we throw in the way of that plan. You meant it for evil, he says, but God meant it for good, to save many lives. There it is again, to preserve life. And he says a second time, so do not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, do not be afraid. You are not in the place of God. This is where you would say amen. You are not in the place of God. Whatever brokenness and sinfulness that we experience in this life will not stop God's love from working out in your life His plan for you. You are forgiven. You have been given the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. And as St. Paul reminds us, there is nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the new year that lies ahead, do not be afraid. But go out into the world with courage and live with faithfulness to your calling as one of His chosen and beloved children. Because you know that you are loved by a God who is faithful to His promises. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.